doing here loves Jesus. Loves Jesus. It's like, I hate to even interrupt like what the Lord's doing, because I feel the Lord is just speaking. I feel the Lord is just comforting. I feel the peace of the Holy Spirit just going through the room. So I just hate to even interrupt that. So as we are climbing this mountain of God, there's one question that I hear the Lord keep saying. Will you come? Will you come? Will you go? I love that Samantha started our service with revelation of Jesus. The last time I preached, it was ministering unto the Lord. And the last invitation that we gave, a divine invitation, a holy invitation, was come up here. Come up here. I don't feel like there's any coincidences with the Lord. So I feel like the same invitation is still here. Come up here. The mountains are calling. The mountains are calling. Come up here. When I say the mountains are calling, I'm not meaning physical mountains. I mean the mountain of God is calling. Come up here. Come up here. That's the invitation of the mountains are calling. It's the Lord is calling. In Psalm 21, I lift my eyes up to the hills, the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. He is the mountain. He is these mountains, church. Do you hear the call? Do you hear the Lord calling? The mountains are calling. These words ignite something deep inside of me, a longing to draw closer to my Lord. They remind us of the awe and majesty of God, of His holy invitation to come closer, to rise above the noise, and to encounter Him in a way that just changes everything. It transforms everything. The Lord is calling. The mountains are calling. Come up here. And when the Lord spoke this to me in the spring of 2023, He made it clear. He is calling us higher. He was calling me higher. He's calling us to ascend, to climb the mountains of faith and worship, to encounter Him in ways we've never experienced before. Isaiah 2 says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. I love that, how He says, He will teach us His ways. Not other people, not Matt up here. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word is clear. The word is clear. The mountain of God is just not a place. It's a meeting point. A place of encounter when God wanted to meet with His people. When He wanted to change the course of history, He called them to the mountains. It's the highest place that they could go to meet with God. They didn't have skyscrapers like we do today. They had to go to the mountains. But they had to climb the mountains. They didn't take an elevator all the way up. They had to climb the mountain. So the mountains are difficult to climb. And when He spoke this to me, I thought he was meaning for me to go to the Holy Lands, to go to Jerusalem, to go to Isaiah 2, because that's what Jerusalem is. It's that holy mountain of God. I thought he was calling me to that. And I think I have a picture of it, what this looks like today, what Jerusalem looks like today. And I just want to give a visual of what Jerusalem looks like today. And this is from the picture, it's from the perspective of the Mount of Olives. Huh. The Temple Mount is all the way back here. Mount Moriah, all the way back here. We have Mount Acra back here. We have Mount Zion over here. We have the Mount of Olives. We have Mount Calvary behind them all. I thought this is where the Lord was calling me, to go to the Holy Lands, to go to the mountain of God. But what did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? He said, soon will come a day when they won't worship on the mountain. They will worship with spirit and truth. So the call isn't to a place, a physical place. It's not that. Those are landmarks, absolutely, where God met with his people. But this is not what we're talking about, church. This is not what we're talking about, the year of the mountain in 2025, the word that the Lord gave to us. It's not that. We're not being called to Jerusalem. We're called to ascend his holy hill, his mountain. Holy Spirit, come. The mountains are calling, church. The mountains are calling. The year of the mountain. It's a prophetic invitation to ascend the hill of the Lord. And you're going to hear this over and over and over until we finally get it. The Lord's going to give it to us over and over and over. Psalm 24. Who will ascend the hill of God? Who will ascend the mountain of God? Those with pure hands, clean hands and a pure heart. But I hear the Lord keep saying, but the climb isn't easy. The climb isn't easy. We climbed the mountains of Yosemite and during the summer of last year. And I might look like I'm an outdoorsy kind of guy, or a guy who loves to walk trails and climb mountains. That's not me. That is not me. That's not who Matt is. But I heard the Lord calling me in 2023 to the mountains. And I went to Yosemite. We went and climbed Yosemite Falls. We climbed the mountains, the physical mountains, and I had expectations that the Lord was going to meet me in a huge way on top of these mountains, because he's saying, come to the mountains. The mountains are calling. So I climbed up these mountains, and Jamie Warren, or Pastor Jamie who came with us, he's like, it's like you did a couch to 4K, because I did not prepare for that at all. I had the wrong shoes. They were too big. I didn't have the right socks. Didn't have the right equipment. Everybody else had all the things. Like, oh, we're going to ascend these mountains. And I'm like, I just showed up like I have today. Like, oh, yeah, this is going to be easy, right? The climb wasn't easy. Everybody can sit down. Sorry. Thank Pastor Ruth for that. But the climb isn't easy. So when I climbed these mountains, the first day we went up the mountain on a waterfall, and I got blisters on my feet. The first day, we were there for 4 days climbing these mountains, and I got blisters all over my feet. Climbing the first mountain, we didn't even get to the top and already had blisters. I knew it. So that was the cost for me climbing this mountain, and I wasn't prepared. But like the Lord saying, there's a mountain in front of us, and we're not prepared. There's a mountain before us, and we're not prepared to climb this mountain. And Lord, I don't want us to get blisters on our feet, because those 4 days were just misery. of climbing these mountains. It was my birthday. June 6th is my birthday. So we went out there in June. It's like I marked June 6th, 2024, the rest of my life. We climbed the mountain. I felt like the mountain of God because it's the highest waterfall in America in Yosemite. That's the one we climbed on my birthday. And it took me forever. It was so hot. I'm like, I've been told my whole life how awesome California is and how the weather is so different there than what it is here. But it was so hot. I felt like I was on the surface of the sun climbing this mountain, and I got raw feet. When I say my feet were blisters, my entire bottom of my feet were blisters. Both feet. So every step on this climb was misery. But I had a resolve in my heart that I'm going to get to the top. It might be stupidity, but I had a resolve in my heart that I'm going to get to the top of this mountain. And I feel like that's what the Lord's saying is for this mountain that lies before us today and this summer, that we need to be prepared. We need to have calluses on our feet. We need to be equipped. We need to have the right gear. We need to have everything prepared to take this mountain. Don't do like Matt did. Don't do like I did and try to climb mountains in California and Yosemite with having no training, no preparation. Lord bless it. Lord bless it. So we need to be prepared for the climb. Every step towards this mountain, every step up this mountain requires surrender. And as we climb, the weight of this world falls away. Not physically, like I'm talking about in Yosemite, spiritually, climbing the mountain of God. It's in the climb that we discover who we are, and more importantly, who He is. The higher we go, the more the noise of the valley fades, and clearer the view becomes. But every step along the way is difficult. We're not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to put this fluffy spin on it that this walk, this Christian walk, is just sunshine and rainbows, because it's not. It's difficult. It's a daily surrender to your flesh. It's a daily surrender to your mind. It's a daily fight against the enemy. It's difficult. So each sermon we're going to be preaching in this series of The Mountains Are Calling, it's all about the ascent. The journey that transforms us as we go. Last week, Pastor Jamie brought us to the foot. And I just want to say this. This is what the Lord told me. Each one of these sermons, we're bringing you to the foot of the mountain. We're bringing you to the foot of the mountain. We're not climbing this mountain for you. We're bringing you to the foot of the mountain. So last week, Pastor Jamie brought us to the foot of the mountain of new beginnings, the mountain of promise, of Mount Ararat, where God rewrites our story and breathes new life into our path. He promises us that past journey that we just went through is not going to happen again. It's the mountain of promise. But the call doesn't stop there. There are other mountains still calling us to climb. The mountain of sacrifice, the mountain of surrender, the mountain of power. We all love that mountain. I love that mountain. The mountain of power. The mountain of revelation, the mountain of covenant. These are all mountains that are in front of us, church. And we're bringing you to the foot of the mountain. Each of these mountains will test your perseverance and your faith. They call us higher, asking us to leave the valley behind and step into the presence of God. Today, we are ascending the mountain of sacrifice. Oh, Lord, help us. This is the place where Abraham ascended in faith, where David laid the foundation for the temple, and where Jesus climbed to Calvary and laid down his life for us all. Each of these mountains, each of these climbs, point us to the ultimate sacrifice, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the whole point of it all. So I ask you today, church, do you hear the call? Will you leave the comfort of the valley, take up your cross, and ascend the mountain of God with us? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. It's the only way we're going to make it up this mountain, church. It's the only way you can make it up it. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So I want to ask you, are you guys ready to take that first step up this mountain of sacrifice? Are you guys ready? This is interactive. Don't just listen to me up here and think this is a teaching. I'm not a teacher. All I do is open my mouth and the word of God comes out. So this is not a teaching. This is not for you to sit here and just learn like you're in some college. Like you're in some college classroom hearing a lecture. This is interactive. I just want to pray right now that the Holy Spirit will just open your eyes of your heart to hear these words that are coming out. That the Lord is speaking. That the mountain is calling. That the mountains are calling. And will you go? Will you go? So I have another picture that's of the old Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is the mountain of God. I just showed you guys a picture of how Jerusalem looks today. But I have a picture of Salem, of the old Jerusalem. And if you wouldn't care to put that up, Billy. Okay, so let's start out. We're talking about the mountain of sacrifice. Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, Mount Calvary, Mount of Olives. This is a special place for God. This mountain range, this city starts from the beginning. Not in Eden, but it starts in the beginning when Abraham gives a tithe to the king, the priestly king of the Most High. Melchizedek, Salem, the old city of Jerusalem. This was here before Abraham ever climbed Mount Moriah or the mountains of Moriah. So he had already been here. So we go through time. Abraham gets called. The Lord says, go to the land of Moriah and I will show you a mountain. So he comes up here. And the story begins there. It unfolds in Jerusalem on these mountains, on this land of Moriah. And I just love that. When I pulled up this picture, you know what the Lord spoke to me? Doesn't this look like a heart? Doesn't this look like a heart? How Jerusalem is set up, it's built on a mountain surrounded by mountains. God knew from the very beginning of time that on this mountain, his son will come and die for our sins. So you go through time and David sets up, David buys the Mount of Moriah. I'm trying to not get stuck here because the Lord has given me something there and I'm trying to fight what he's doing, so pray for me. He wants to speak about this right here. He wants to speak about it. I gotta read it to you guys. He like won't let it go. I like have it on my other Bible. I have like 50 Bibles, guys. Pray for me. I just put them everywhere. I put them everywhere in my house, in my office, here in this church. You might be sitting on one of my Bibles. So it's 1 Chronicles 20, I believe, is where it is. So if you have a Bible, go there real quick. We're not reading it all. I feel like the Lord wants to talk about that for a minute. I feel like he wants to speak to someone in here today about this. So it's 21. It's 1 Chronicles 21. It says, David counts the fighting men. So this is not in my notes, church. Lord, help me. I knew he was going to do this. I knew he was going to do this. I prepared the sermon, and I knew that he was going to talk about this, and I tried to fight it all week, and I didn't prepare it. So anyway, right here, David is trying, is doing a census on how many fighting men are in Israel. He's doing a census. And the Lord obviously tells him not to do it. He tells him not to do it, but David goes against the Lord and still wants to do a census of how many men. And I feel like this is relevant for us today as a church, because we're going to battle. We're going to take a mountain, the mountain that's before us. We're going to take a mountain, and we're going to go to war. And when you go to war, what do? Logically, in your brain, you count the troops. How many troops? Can I win this battle? David's not even fighting a war here, but he wants to know how many men he has that can fight. And the Lord tells him, don't do it, and he does it anyway. I don't know how much I'm going to read of this. I feel like the Lord is saying, don't read it, so I'm just going to give you the sum of it. But it's there in front. If you want to read it, read it. But anyway, David doesn't listen to the Lord. He's disobedient to the Lord. So the Lord tells his prophet, his seer, it says that in his seer, to go and tell David, I give you these three options. It's like, man, the Lord gives you three options? That better scare you to death. It's like, three options, man, what's the worst one? What's the worst one here? But out of the three, all of them are terrible, but all of the three, out of the three, David chooses the latter, the last one, where the Lord will send a plague for 3 days on the nation of Israel. And 70,000 men die in this plague. 70,000. And it says the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. And when I read this, I was like, man, I'm getting prepared for this. In Genesis 22, it says the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. He's been eating me up with it all week. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. I'm like, what does that mean? What are you trying to say? And I see this, and then many other scholars and many other preachers or pastors say this, have gotten this revelation that this is a Christophany of Jesus Christ. That this is God himself, Jesus, coming down and saying, don't do this. And I love how in 1 Chronicles 21 it says that the angel of the Lord had his sword over Jerusalem. So in my mind, I picture Jesus, this conquering king, the one we see in Revelation, who Jesus truly is, with his sword drawn out, ready to destroy Jerusalem. And what does David do? He buys the threshing floor. Which, there's so much prophetic in this, that he buys the threshing floor. That Jesus came for the threshing floor. Man, I can't go into that. Oh, Lord. But there's so much in there. What is it? He buys this. He's the king of all of Israel. But he says, I have to do this right. This is on me. I'm the king. I was disobedient to God. So it's on me. On this threshing floor. Put it back up here, Billy. This picture. The altar that I'm talking about is on Mount Moriah, where the temple is built. This is the threshing floor. This is one of the highest points in all of Jerusalem. That is the threshing floor. And David says, this is on me. This judgment, this plague is on me. And he builds an altar and makes the sacrifices and repents before God to relent so the judgment doesn't happen, so that all of Israel will be destroyed. He builds an altar and sacrifices and says, Lord, this is on me. Don't punish my men. Don't punish the people. Punish me, I repent. I repent. So he makes sacrifices. He builds an altar and he makes the sacrifices. And in this, I don't know if I've ever seen this before. I'm sure I've read this a million times, but it hit me afresh this week. And it says the Lord sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. It's the same thing he did on Mount Carmel with Elijah. He pours down fire on this mountain of sacrifice. This is just one of the stories that happens on this holy mountain, these holy mountain ranges here. I don't know what that exactly means for us, church, but I know the Lord wanted me to say it, and he would not let me go. So he buys this, he takes ownership of it, he makes a sacrifice, fire comes from heaven, and God relents. And where do they build the temple? They build it right here on Mount Moriah. They build two temples right here on Mount Moriah. This is still here. All of this is still here. Jerusalem is the mountain of God on earth. Zion, right here. Pentecost happens on Mount Zion. The Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane is right here. It all happens here. The whole story of the scriptures. If I would stand up here today and just give you this scripture, this story of just about Jerusalem, that would be enough. That would be enough to believe. But there's so much more. And who in here, we're in the middle of a fast, and I'm hungry. I'm hungry for a pizza. It's like, I'm hungry for a meat lover's pizza with cheese and meat and all of it. But the reason for the fasting is to depend on him, to be dependent on him and feast on him. So when I'm reading these scriptures, I'm feasting on God. Who here knows that? That's what we're doing during these 21 days, to feast on the Lord, to say to this flesh, I don't need no food, but it feels like it does, but I'm going to say no. Because I have dominion over my flesh. I have dominion over my mind. That is what we're here to do. This is why we're fasting. We're not fasting to lose weight or say, this is what I'm fasting because I want to look good. No, we're fasting to consume him, his word today. So I'm so excited. The Lord gets me so pumped up to just eat on him because my flesh wants the pizza. Pizza just sounds, when we break fast, I'm going to eat pizza. I don't know what kind of pizza I'm eating, but I'm eating pizza. I don't know. But anyway, let's get back to Jerusalem, back to Moriah, the land, the valley of Moriah, the mountain of sacrifice, all these mountains. Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed and was betrayed, where he surrendered to God and said, I will go. If there's any other will, if there's any other way, let it be so. He surrendered here on the Mount of Olives. The temple was built here. Mount Zion, the lower city of Salem. Mount Calvary. It's not up here on this map, but they assume somewhere in here is the tomb. Is the tomb where Jesus was buried and rose again. All on this mountain range. So can you see the heart of God here? Can you guys see the mountain of sacrifice that lays in front of us? It's not just about every individual mountain. It's about the core. God's heart. The mountain of God is not a physical place. But man, God sure loves this place. He loves this mountain. It is special to him. It is special to him. Wars upon wars upon wars have happened in this city. It's still happening today. And what are they fighting over? A holy land. A holy land. They're fighting after God's heart. And what they don't realize is it's not there anymore. It's not there. So this is setting a sacred stage where God's unfolding plan of redemption has played out across generation. Each mountain, each moment, each act of obedience waves a thread into the grand tapestry of his purpose, all leading us to the ultimate mountain, Calvary, Golgotha. I just went through a lot of my notes, church. If you see me pause, I'm just praying to the Lord and seeing what he wants. If he wants me to continue with that. I feel like he's wanting me to move on. So what I have prepared today, and if you've been a Christian for a minute, you already know what I'm going to speak on. Mountain of Sacrifice, Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. We're going to talk about Genesis 22, Abraham ascending Mount Moriah. If you're reading your Bible in a year plan, I'm sure you just read this a couple weeks ago or last week, whenever it was. I know I read it and I was like, okay, this is what we're doing. I've never done that before. I've never done the Bible in a year plan going chronologically from the beginning to the end without stopping. It's usually I'm scattered all over the place. I like to do my own thing, and I felt the Lord wanted me to do this year, and it's like, of course. And then what am I preaching on? Genesis 22. Genesis 22. So, So, Abraham's climb up this mountain is so much different than any of us could ever imagine. It's so different. This is where his faith would be tested, his obedience would be refined, and trust in God's provision would be forged in fire. Forged in fire. It's no ordinary climb. Every step Abraham took up that mountain was a step of surrender. It was a journey of radical trust where he had to believe that the same God who promised to make his descendants as numerous as the stars, or as same as the stars, that this God was asking him to lay it all on the altar. With each step, Abraham had to wrestle with the tension between his love for his son and his trust in God who had given him the promise. Before we jump into that, I just want you guys to picture in your mind, picture the climb. Imagine Abraham's footsteps crunching on the rocky path, each one heavier than the last. Picture Isaac walking beside him, the weight of the wood for sacrifice strapped to his back, unaware of the gravity of what lay ahead. Feel the silence between them, the awkwardness. It's broken only by the sound of their steps and the whispers of faith in Abraham's heart. This journey wasn't just about reaching the top. It was about surrendering everything along the way. This mountain wasn't chosen randomly. God specifically called Abraham to this place, to Mount Moriah, to this mountain. And this place would not only test Abraham's faith, but would also become the stage for God's ultimate provision. Pointing directly to the cross where the Lamb of God would be offered for the sins of the world. So let's go to Genesis 22, and I want you guys to read this with me. Don't let me be up here just reading this. I want you guys to open your eyes, open your heart, open your mind. Listen to these words, say them out loud with me. And I want you to let this story of God from the beginning of time unfold in your heart. Picture the climb, feel the weight of the moment, and ask yourself, do I hear the call to climb? Do you hear the call to climb? So in Genesis 22, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. This is the first mention of love in all of Scripture. This is the first mention in all of Scripture. Genesis 22, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 22, love is never mentioned. Love's never mentioned. But now look at John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the first love that is mentioned in the scripture is a father's love, is a parental love for a child, for their child. I just find that really interesting. So verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Abraham's like 100 years old, over 100 years old at this point. God tells him, he has servants. He can tell them, hey, go cut me some wood. What does he do? He goes and cuts the wood himself. He prepares the wood himself. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Could you imagine seeing the place? The promised son, the one that him and Sarah prayed for so many years. The promise, the covenant that he made with the Lord. And the Lord saying, lay that down, because you love it more than you love me. It's what the Lord is saying here. So he sees, I'm not even talking about, he says on the third day, he had to travel with Isaac for 3 days with all of this tension going on, knowing in his heart, I have to do this and I'm resolved to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because the Lord's telling me I have to do it. So he said to his servants, verse 5, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. I read that and I feel like that he's having faith, like the Lord's going to provide here. I know he's going to. I know he's going to provide. We're coming back. We're both coming back. I'm resolved to do it, but we're both coming back. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went up together. Isaac spoke up, said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. My son, and the two of them went on together. Isaac's innocent question here, where is the lamb? And Abraham's prophetic response, God himself will provide the lamb. I don't know when you read that, but that echoes through my spirit. It echoes through time. It brings me right there. Behold the lamb. Behold the lamb. Centuries later, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says in John 1:29, look, behold the lamb, behold the lamb. In this moment, the last prophet of the Old Testament makes the connection between Isaac's question and Jesus's mission. Jesus's mission here, unmistakably clear. Behold the lamb. John knew that was the lamb, that Jesus was the lamb. Isaac's story is not just a moment in history. This is not just a moment in history. It's a living prophecy of Jesus' sacrifice. The wood on Isaac's back mirrors the cross on Christ's shoulders. The ram caught in the thicket points to the Lamb of God, crowned with thorns. Abraham's faith in God's provision finds its ultimate answer in Jesus, who became the substitute for all humanity. Can you see the Lamb, church? Can you see the Lamb? The same God who provided a ram for Isaac has provided his son for you. Jesus carried the cross, bore the shame, and endured the wrath that was ours to bear. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the one who fulfills Abraham's declaration, God will provide. Will you behold the Lamb today? Will you behold him? Will you let the weight of his sacrifice stir your heart to worship? As you ascend the mountain, as you get ready at the foot of the mountain to go to climb this mountain, let the image of the Lamb transform your understanding of love, grace, and redemption. Behold the Lamb and let your life reflect the glory of his sacrifice. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Look, the Lamb! Look. Look, the Lamb. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. When he heard his name on that mountain, I couldn't imagine the relief that he had in his heart. "Abraham, Abraham, here I am, Lord. Here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Remember when I talked about earlier the angel of the Lord with the story of David and the threshing floor and him buying the threshing floor? And the angel of the Lord held his sword out over Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord. This angel is Jesus. He speaks with authority, halting Abraham's hand and pointing to the provision of God. This is Jesus present in Abraham's story, declaring that the covenant would one day be fulfilled through his own sacrifice. I'm not going to do it, Ruth. Pastor Ruth, she told me to not do it. I'm not going to say it. Jesus is on that mountain looking down, and I feel like Jesus still has a choice in heaven. I want to see Abraham. I want to see Abraham's faith. You know that what Jesus was praying in Gethsemane? You know he was wrestling with God. He was surrendering to the Lord's will. You know what I think that he has in his mind? Abraham's faith on this mountain in Moriah. His faith has been tested. He spent 3 days in misery, climbed this mountain, and he said, "I will give my son." Jesus is in every moment on this city, on this mountain of God. Jesus is there. Paul says in Galatians 3:8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. This is what he's talking about. All nations will be blessed through you. The gospel was not an afterthought. It was proclaimed in the covenant with Abraham, woven into the fabric of a story and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. People today still pilgrimage to this mountain of God, to Jerusalem. They still go there. The Israelites, the Jewish people in the Old Testament would go there 3 times a year. There's people in this religion, they still go there 3 times a year. God saw the faith of Abraham. Jesus saw the faith of Abraham and said, "Okay." He wrestled with this. He knew it. So can you see the shadow of the cross here on these mountains of Moriah? The gospel's foundation was laid long before Calvary. It was embedded in Abraham's climb up the mountain, where the promise of salvation through Jesus was foreshadowed. Every step Abraham took was prophetic, a prophetic declaration of the coming Messiah, the one who would climb his own mountain to secure our redemption. Will you follow Abraham's footsteps up this mountain? Will you trust in the provision of God even when the cost seems unbearable? The climb, it all begins with faith, but it climaxes in the revelation of Jesus, our Redeemer, who meets us at the summit with his arms open wide. I had such a sigh of relief when I got up to the mountain on Yosemite. When I got up to that waterfall, it was my birthday, and I was like, I think there's a video where they're like, I was the last one up there for sure. And they're like, yay, you did it, happy birthday. I think they sang happy birthday, and I said, worst birthday present ever. And guess what? When you get all the way up, you got to come all the way down. I think it was worse. But I had to come home. So will you follow Abraham's footsteps up this mountain? The mountain of sacrifice lays before us. Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and looked and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. In verse 14, after the ram was provided in place of Isaac, Abraham named this place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. This declaration was far more than a reflection on that moment. It was a prophetic statement pointing to the ultimate provision of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This truth draws us into the heart of Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord will provide. He will provide. This name is not just a title. It's a revelation of God's unchanging character. This is who he is. He is the God who sees, who knows, and provides exactly what we need, often in ways we could never anticipate. Paul talks about this truth in Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ," in Christ Jesus. The same God who provided for Abraham on the Mount Moriah, on the mountains of Moriah, provides for us today through the boundless riches of Christ. His provision is perfect and his faithfulness never fails. It never fails. It never fails. It never, ever, ever fails. It never fails. So I wrestled with this all week because I feel like the Lord wants me to share some of me and Melissa's testimony. And I thought for sure that I was going to do it, and I wrestled with it the last 2 or 3 days, and the Lord wants Melissa to share our testimony and how the Lord provided, how he's our Jehovah Jireh. I feel like he wants that. So I'm just going to ask Melissa to come up right now and share this testimony. I'll be honest with you, the Lord might not want me to do it because I don't know if I could get through it. So I just want to invite my beautiful wife, Melissa, up here to just share this part.
He just let me know this morning.
So I'm Melissa, and I was nearing the end of college, and my dream was always to be a mom. And so I talked with Matt, and little backstory, I had been on birth control, a medicine to prevent, because I wanted to get through college and get my degree, and then we would start a family. That was my plan. And so that was about 2005, and I graduated, and we decided to try to start having a baby. And month after month, nothing was happening, and I didn't want to partner with any doubt or any fear. I just thought, well, I had been on this medicine for years, and it just needed time to get out of my system. So a year went by, nothing. Another year went by, nothing. And mind you, I got married at 18, so we were just babies. And the weight of the world and the pressure starts asking you, when are you going to start a family? And in the back of my mind, I'm like, we're trying. And we've been trying for year after year after year. And so then I decided, well, maybe there's some issues, you know, going on with me. So then I went to the doctor, and we ran tests, and they ran tests on Matt, and nothing seemed to come back to really pinpoint the issue. And so that I was even more confused. So we continued on this journey, and then we started medicine, and then there was more testing and temperature taking and more testing, and I had a couple procedures done, which did not tickle, but I was just at a point where I was just so defeated. I wanted to be a mom so bad, and I just remember just experiencing just a dark place, and I felt alone. And I didn't talk about it, and to be honest, it was hard to be happy for the other women around me that were pregnant and having babies, and I would go to baby showers. And I remember speaking with my sister-in-law, Beth, who had a similar journey, and she's like, in the struggle, in this journey that's difficult, you have to find contentment. You still have to be happy with whatever the Lord has for you. And I knew the Lord had it for me, but I was making it an idol. And I remember we got to another month of medicine and procedures and all the things. And I said, I'm exhausted. I'm so exhausted. And I remember just standing with Matt in the kitchen, and we just surrendered it. I'm like, God, we just give it to you. Like, we know it's in your timing. And I'm telling you, it's in his timing. Because when I fully surrendered, I was pregnant the next month. And thank you. And we had Parker in 2011. And then Branson came in 2013. And he was a bit of a surprise, because I had went to the doctor after Parker turned one in December. And I went back to the doctor around March. And I said, you know, I don't know how long it's going to take. It took almost 6 years to get pregnant with Parker. And I just want some blood work done to see, like, where all my levels are. Because I just had a fear of, like, we're just going to have to go through this all over again. And she's like, okay, well, I have to have you take a test to rule out everything. And I took a test. And she came back into the room. And I was sitting there. And she said, well, you don't need any medicine this time. And I thought, oh, my goodness, am I going to have another procedure done? And she handed me the test, and it was pregnant. I was positive. I was pregnant. I was shooketh. I mean, tell you, woo! I start squalling, and she looks at me. She's like, is this a good cry? I said, yes, thank you, Lord. And I'm praising him on that hospital table, and I thought, oh, my gosh, what am I going to tell Matt? So I get a card, and she lets me take the pregnancy test home, and I put it in the envelope, and I hand it to him. Mind you, Parker, I basically just turned one. And I hand it to him, and he opens it, and it says, your miracle becomes your world. And he looked at me, and then looked at my belly, and then looked at Parker, and looked at me. He's like, are you for real? And I said, I would not joke about this. We're pregnant. So we had Branson in 2013. Well, speed on down, 9 years later, God had been doing so much in my life with a journey of just fully surrendering and restoring relationships, and he restored his joy back to me. And I thought that's what that journey was all about, just giving me back that joy, just surrendering everything from the past, and he brought so much healing in so many ways. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, I have something for you if you want it. And I came to Matt, and I was like, I think the Lord has another baby for us. And he was like, what? 9 years later, I'm like, I don't know. Let's pray about it. And we prayed about it. And I'm telling you, the people that came to me that had visions or dreams about us and babies, I'm like, what is this, Lord? And that went on for a week. And I was like, Lord, you have one more person come up to me telling me about me being pregnant or having a baby. And I was like, and you have my yes. And it was Tasha Bailey who came to me on a Sunday, and she said, I had the craziest dream that you were pregnant. And I was like, what do you mean? And she said, we were like at a field outside, and there was a body of water, and she said there was like a catapult just flinging people in the air. And I remember she called it a Holy Spirit catapult. And she said, you and me were in line, and we were harnessed together. And she said, right before they let us go, she looked over at me in the dream and said, are you okay to do this? And I was like, yeah. She's like, but you're pregnant. And I'm like, oh, yeah, we can do this. And at that point, on that Sunday, I'm like, all right, Lord, you have my yes. So that was in May of 2022, right? Yes. And so I got off medicine again, and I thought, okay, it's going to happen, because, Lord, I'm like, you promised me, like, you're not going to give me this journey of 6 years again of trying to get pregnant. And June came, and I wasn't pregnant, and I was like, okay. And then July came, and I wasn't pregnant, and I was devastated. And I was so upset. And I remember Matt coming home from work that day, and he said, what's going on? I said, I'm not pregnant, obviously. That monthly friend came again. And he said, remember what the Lord said back in 2005, 6, 7, 8, that we can't make it an idol. I said, you're right. I'm making it an idol. I'm putting it before the Lord. I'm too fixated on it, not fixated on him. And so we surrendered right there in the living room. I'm like, we give it to you, Lord. Like, your ways are higher than ours. And I'm telling you, I was pregnant in August the next month. And we had prayed for a girl. I thought, the Lord's going to give me a girl. And I had a name. And her name's Franny Grace. If anybody wants to take that name, I will not be offended. And I got pregnant. And then we had an ultrasound at almost 11 weeks. And there was two on that screen, and I about flipped over off that table. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a double portion of everlasting joy, yes, a double blessing. And as much as we prayed and hoped for Franny Grace, the Lord's ways are so much higher than ours, and he gave us Finn and Felix. And I just encourage you that anything that you're holding on to that's been a dream, as hard as it is to let go, you have to surrender it to God. Because even today, as much as I wanted a girl, Franny Grace, at the burn thing that we're doing today, whatever you want to call it, I have to give that to the Lord. It's not mine. He gave me Finn and Felix, and I'm so grateful for all four of my boys, because one day I'll have four beautiful daughter-in-laws that I could just love on, and welcome to our crazy, chaotic life. But I just encourage you to give that idol to him and surrender, because he will come through. His promises are true.
That's so good. I'm so glad she did that and not me. And that's one thing we've learned in ministry, is like, the testimony is so much more powerful when it comes from that person's testimony. I can get up here and say your testimony, but it doesn't have the same unction. It doesn't have the same power. It doesn't have that same move, that same pricking of the heart that the Holy Spirit does. So your testimonies are powerful. Your testimonies are powerful. So give your testimonies. That's so powerful. And I just love how she, at the end, when I was writing this, and I was writing this part, writing this testimony, Melissa's testimony, I got super emotional. I got really emotional. And I'm like, Lord, what is this? And every time I would write Franny Grace, I would just sob. And I'm like, Lord, what is this? Like, why am I getting so emotional? And I asked the Lord, I was like, why am I getting so emotional with just saying her name, just writing that name on there? Because I'm so blessed and I'm so fulfilled. Every part of me is fulfilled with Finn and Felix getting the double portion of everlasting joy. And they've been that. When he said that to me, they've been that ever since they were in their mommy's belly. I remember when they would slip and slide. Melissa would say that they would slide around, and they would in her belly. It was like, it was wild to see two babies in a belly. That's just, I don't even know. Anyway, but I remember that I would just be filled with so much joy of the Lord, just watching her belly. And they've been that to me ever since they've been born. Why am I still feeling this like hitting me right to the heart? Because he said the same thing to me, that I had to lay her down at the altar. I had to give her to him, because his ways are not my ways. And I don't understand it, but it's something that's holding me back. It's something that I have to give to him. Because when Aaron first talked about the burn party, and we're going to get to that. I don't know if you guys can smell it, but we're going to get to that point. But I was like, I don't feel like I have anything left to give you, Lord. I've given you my unconditional yes. I've surrendered everything I can think of to you, everything you've asked me. And then when I was writing this, he put his finger on it, and he's like, this. And I didn't even know it was a thing. But it's like, it's this. So even in little tiny things that you might think, well, that's dead and gone. That's been over with. I feel like the Lord's wanting us to lay it all on the altar today. I feel like he's wanting to lay it all down, no matter what it is. Could be like, I don't even know, I can't get rid of these shoes because I love these shoes. I don't know. I'm just saying little things that matter. Little things matter. So this is a testimony of surrender and trust. Melissa's testimony, our testimony is a testimony of surrender and trust. During our pregnancies, Melissa and I faced long seasons of uncertainty and fear. Each time Melissa was brought to the altar of surrender, every time she was brought to that mountain of sacrifice, of surrender, laying down her plans and desires, and even her sense of control. In those mountains, the Lord met her with peace and provision and insurance. The Lord will provide. He didn't just provide physically, he provided his presence, reminding her that his grace was sufficient for every step up the mountain. He will be with you every step up the mountain. He will provide. Her story is a living testimony of Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, not always in the way that we expect, but always in the way that we need. I feel like that's for someone here today. It's not always, he doesn't provide in the way that we expect him to. He provides in the way that we need it. Now let me ask you, what idol are you holding on to that needs to be laid down on the altar? We have an altar outside built up, raging fire outside to lay this down. It could be a fear, a dream, a relationship, or a plan, or a pregnancy, or whatever. Like Melissa, are you willing to trust that God's provision is better than anything you could secure for yourself? The altar is a place of surrender, but it's also a place of encounter. When we lay down what we cling to, we make room for God to show himself as Jehovah Jireh. He wants to make himself known as Jehovah Jireh today. Trust that he will provide in ways that you cannot see. Trust him. Come to the altar. Lay down your burden. Trust in God, the God who provides. knowing that his provision flows from the riches of his glory for Christ Jesus. Will you take that step towards the mountain today? Do you hear the mountains calling? Do you guys hear the mountains calling? Do you guys hear the mountains calling? Then we must go. We must go. So I want to pause, press pause on all of this. Boom, pause, okay? Pause it all. I have another picture up here. The last picture I have, Billy. Remember the picture of what Jerusalem looks like today, what the Mount Zion, what Mount Moriah, and all that looks like today. And then the old map of what old Jerusalem looked like when Jesus was walking the earth. I want you guys to look at where the temple is built up here on Mount Moriah. And then I want you to look right here where Golgotha, where Mount Calvary is. When I seen this picture, I felt like it hit me in the face. I felt like the Lord just looked like, he's like, you're preparing this message. I was there, Jesus, I felt like that Jesus was telling me, I was there on Mount Moriah with Abraham. I was there on Mount Moriah with David on the threshing floor. I was there when I was a 12-year-old boy teaching the Torah to the rabbis and to the Pharisees and Sadducees. I was there, and I could see this the whole time. I could see that. Every time Jesus walked into this city, he knew that was there. I love in The Chosen where it shows Jesus walking into the city of into a city, and there's people being crucified on the side of the road. And he looks at them, and I feel like he's just breaking inside. He's like, I know that's what I have to do. I know that's what's the Lord's calling to me to do. I know that. But I felt like when I seen this, it's like these are two pillars. God's presence was in the temple. It was here, the Holy of the Holies. This is the backside of the temple. This is the front side over here. This is where the gates are, the get into the temple. This is the backside. This is the presence of God, where the presence of God would dwell. And here is a lonely mountain that God raised up to send his son to die on a cross for me and you. It was there the whole time. He seen the mountain. He knew what he would have to do, but he still chose to do it for me and you. He still chose it. So can you see it? And everything we've talked about, can you see it? The story of God determined to dwell with his people. A God who orchestrates history to reveal his heart and provide the ultimate lamb to take away the sins of the world. One is the dwelling place of the Lord. One of these pillars. It's the dwelling place of the Lord, his glory. The other, the place of ultimate sacrifice. From Abraham's altar to David's obedience, from Solomon's temple, Solomon built the temple right where the altar was built, on the threshing floor. To the cross of Christ, every moment builds toward the scarlet thread of redemption woven through this land of Moriah, the mountain of God, the heart of God. So will you stand in awe of the God who weaves every detail together for his glory? Will you stand in awe of God? Will you ascend the mountain not just to observe the story, but to step into it, to take that step up that mountain of sacrifice? The thread of redemption invites us to take hold of the promise, to worship at the altar, and to encounter the glory of God on his holy mountain. So all of what we've talked about today, there's one more mountain we need to hit before we can be done today. one more hill, everything leads to this mountain where the suffering of Jesus meets the victory of his sacrifice. It is the place where death was defeated, sin was destroyed, and eternal life was made possible for all who believe. John 19:17 says, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. I just want to invite all of you right now just to close your eyes. Just close your eyes and just ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to steal your mind, your spirit, to purify the eyes of your heart, and not to just give you a fresh vision of the beauty of Jesus, but a revelation. So let this not just be another moment of learning, like I talked about earlier. It's not what this is, but an encounter with the one who is worthy of it all. So close your eyes. Keep your eyes closed, and we're going to walk through this. Consider this. From the beginning, the story of redemption was already in motion. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world stepped into time, knowing full well the weight of what awaited him. Betrayal, agony, isolation. Yet he embraced it all, driven by a love so fierce, so relentless, that it would not stop short of the cross. They bind him, the one who holds all things together. The hands that form the stars and the sea are now tied by those he came to save. They strike him, the very face of God, the glory of the Father revealed. They mock him, the King of Kings, wearing a crown of thorns, bearing the curse of humanity. Every lash, every insult, every drop of blood cries out with, "This is my body broken for you." And as they lead him to a hill, to a mountain, Golgotha, the place of the skull, we see the fulfillment of the ancient promise. The seed of the woman bruised but victorious, crushing the head of the serpent. The wood of the cross rests on his torn back, just as Isaac carried the wood of his own sacrifice up Mount Moriah. Yet there, where there was a ram provided for Isaac, there is no substitute for Jesus. He is the Lamb. He is the only Lamb. The Creator hangs on a tree, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The weight of sin, the wrath of God, and the cry of redemption collide in this moment. It is finished. The veil is torn, the grave begins to tremble, and the King breathes his last. But this is not the end. The story does not conclude with death, but with life. The tomb is empty. The grave could not hold him. And because he lives, we live also. So I ask you, as you reflect on this mountain of sacrifice that is in front of you, what will you do with the cross? Will you stand at the distance, indifferent to the cost? Or will you be like Simon of Cyrene, take up your cross and follow him, letting his blood mark your life forever? Will you let the power of the gospel transform you, or will you walk away unchanged? Let us not take this lightly. The Lamb who was slain is now the Lion who reigns. He is calling us to live lives marked by devotion, surrender, and awe. Will you answer? Will you behold him and be like him, carrying his love, his fire, and his glory into a world that is desperate for redemption? Come to the cross. Come to the empty tomb. Come to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. He is awaiting. He is waiting. Ascend the mountain of God. Ascend the mountain of God. Hebrews 12 says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Church, this is why people go to hell. This is why they go to hell, because they say no to this Savior. They say no to him. If you're ready to repent today, if you have drifted and need to return, if sin has a grip on your life, if sin has a grip on your life, come to the cross. Come to the mountain of sacrifice. Come to the mountain of God. Here, everything changes. Everything changes at the cross. Everything changes. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I just want to lead you through this prayer. And I just want to invite everyone who's here today to say this prayer with everyone else, with the ones who want to receive him as Lord of their life. Just say this with me. Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his precious suffering. I give you my life today. I repent of my sin. I turn from my wicked ways and renounce the lies of the enemy. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Wash me clean. Make me new. I declare that Jesus Christ is the Holy Son of God. He lived a sinless and perfect life, suffered and died for my sin. He was buried and rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Find me ready. Live in my heart. Save my soul. I belong to you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So this is an invitation, church. All that we've talked about today, this has been an invitation. The mountains are calling. Will you answer? We're closing. We're landing the plane. This, I feel like the Lord wants me to just reiterate this over and over. This is not just some story of the ancient past. This is your story. This is our story. The call to ascend the mountain of God is as real and urgent today as it was 1,000 years ago. But hear me, the climb is not for the faint of heart. It is a life of surrender, trust, and worship. A pilgrimage that demands everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The mountain of the Lord is not just a place. It's a journey of surrender. It's a call to sacrifice, to worship, and live a life that boldly declares, not my will, but your will be done. Will you climb the mountain? Will you behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Will you live a life marked by surrender and sacrifice? The invitation today is simple. The invitation today is simple. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. See the beauty of the Lord. See His mercy and grace poured out for you. Come and see the place where redemption and victory meet. And this is going to look like, what this is going to look like for us practically, we're going to go back here to the altar of God at the foot of the mountain, and we're going to surrender some things to the Lord today. We're going to surrender some idols. So whatever it's been that you've been holding back, like Melissa was talking about in her testimony, whether it's sin, a lie you believed, or even an object that is tied to an ungodly object, to something like witchcraft or a Ouija board or something that you've brought today because we're doing this burn party. This is a moment to release it. This is a moment to release it. I feel like the Lord's saying, say it again. This is a moment to release it. We're inviting you to meet with us in the back parking lot at the fire of God. As soon as the service ends, this is more than just an act of letting go. It's a holy moment of unity and surrender for our church. I feel like everybody needs to hear this. Our church needs to hear this. If you call this church your home, I feel like the Lord wants unity and He wants us to be there. Even if you don't have something, if the Lord's not giving you something that you need to surrender, I feel like the Lord wants us all to go back to the altar of God, to this fire of God, and just support one another. Support one another. Huh. So this, if any of this resonated with you, if you feel like the Lord has placed something specific on your heart, we have some tablets, some notepads for you to write it down. If you already have, you're like, I already wrote it down, man, and I'm waiting on you just to be done, so you'll shut up and I will go back here. Because, like, I'm ready. So we have the tools. We have it prepared for you if you don't have a paper and a pen. But if you already have that and you're ready to go, I think Valerie said it, Acts 19:19. This is an Acts 19:19 moment where the early church burned their scrolls to demonstrate their devotion to Jesus. So let's let the flames consume what you're surrendering as a sign of your commitment to Him. So the baptistry is already ready here. We've already seen two baptisms already. So if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior today and you're like, I'm ready to get baptized, because all baptism is it's a prophetic act and it's a declaration of faith that it's death to old self and life in Christ, living life. When you go into the water, you die to me. All that old, all that nasty, all that sin, all the stuff, all that guilt, all that shame dies in that water, dies with Jesus on the cross. And when you come up out of the water, you are rose again with Him as a new creation, and it's a fresh start. Your slate is clean. So if that's today, if you're like, I want to get baptized, even if we go out here and we go to the fire pit and you release it to God and you're like, man, I'm ready to get baptized. It's already ready. It's already ready. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but it's ready. So I want to invite everybody here, get your coats on. We're not doing a ministry time right now. We're all getting up. We're pilgrimage to the mountain of God, to climb the mountain of God together as a church. This is a unification of the body of Christ to come out together. So get ready. Get ready. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I feel like revival's going to break forth in this back parking lot, in the cold. But the fire of the Lord is burning. The fire of revival is burning. So get ready. Get your coats on. And I don't know if you've been out the back door here, but we're going out the back door. We're not giving you an excuse like, well, I got to go all the way around. No, we're going straight out the back door. We're making a pilgrimage to the mountain of God today. Be like Abraham. So if you guys are ready, go for it. And I'm just going to end us in prayer. And if you don't feel led, if this is not your church home, You are dismissed, but I'm going to pray over this real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for calling us higher, for inviting us to ascend the mountain of sacrifice. We hear the call, and today we say yes. We lay down our idols, our fears, and everything that has held us back, trusting that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God that provides. Jesus, thank you for being the Lamb who took our place. Thank you for carrying the cross and making a way for us to meet the Father. Teach us to trust you, to walk in surrender, and to climb with faith, knowing you are with us every step of the way. Holy Spirit, give us the strength for us to climb and our hearts ready to worship as we step into all you have for us. The mountains are calling. Lord, and we're going to go. We're going to go. We are going to go. The mountains are calling, and we're going, church. We're all going. We're all going. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. And I just pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, church. Come on.